second book of Kings and chapter 6 and verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there, where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick, and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand, and took it. Now that'll cover our reading just now. I know that some of you already know that what I intend to speak a little bit about tonight and tomorrow night and then Wednesday and Thursday and possibly Tuesday as well for that matter, but you know it's the gospel meeting here. I want to speak about various journeys to the River Jordan. It is an interesting river geographically and an interesting river geologically. Many of you will know that it starts away up about 1,200 feet above sea level, and by the time it has finished its course of just over 100 miles going in a straight line, it's coming into the Dead Sea at about 1,300 feet below sea level. So it's a very interesting river in the sense that it covers such a short distance and goes down, descends so quickly. Indeed, quite a number consider probably accurately enough that the name Jordan means the descender, or the river that goes down, because it has a very rapid fall. But if we think of questions of length and questions of width and questions of depth, the River Jordan certainly would not be classed amongst the great rivers of the world. Other rivers in the Bible have a very significant part. We all know the part that's played by the Nile in the civilization of Egypt, the part that's played by the Euphrates in the civilization of Babylon, the part that was played in the history of Rome by the River Tiber, and of course the part that's played in the history of Belfast by the River Lagan. So that I thought I'd likely never be able to preach as close to the Lagan as we'll be for this few nights. And when we're going to be talking and thinking about Lagan side, it would be appropriate if we think about Jordan side, and we'll come to the bank of this most famous river. Certainly more famous than any other river in history as far as a theological standpoint is concerned, and in the Word of God, significant events have taken place either in the river or on its banks, events that have changed history and have left a very significant mark. Now, I would imagine that perhaps the little section that we have read tonight, this incident at the River Jordan, is classified as one of the unusual little pieces of Holy Scripture, just this man getting back his axe head, floating in the water, and so on. A rather unusual little piece, and shows us how God has an interest in the smallest details of the lives of his people. And I want to take a very simple look at it, try and learn some very practical lessons, keeping in mind the makeup of the company before me just now. It is associated with the sons of the prophets. I think the first duty I have is maybe just to identify who the sons of the prophets were. Generally speaking, they were a group of young men who were brought together in communities scattered over the land of Israel during the time of the ministry of Elijah and then his successor Elisha. And some maybe gathered at Jericho, some were at Bethel, some were at Gilgal. Little groups of younger people that sat at the feet of these prophets so that they might hear the word of God and that they might learn the mind of God. And on the occasion that we are reading about tonight, we are not told exactly which college it was, whether it was Jericho or these other places I have mentioned, but in association with it, this very interesting event took place. Now, the first matter that I want to mention is the problem which this group of prophets encountered. It was the problem of space. The place where they met to listen to the instruction of Elisha was proving to be too small for them. For some reason or another, they were having the very happy experience of spiritual expansion. Their numbers were growing. And the place was too small for the people. I do say that that's not often the case amongst us nowadays. In the city of Belfast and in the other parts, our own parts of the country, unfortunately, the people are much too small for the place. But here was a growing interest. Here was an expanding exercise. Obviously, Elisha had begun to teach the word of God, and even though things were very dark politically, Jezebel and all her intrigues were going strong. Things were very dark. Baal worship had been very strong. I know Elijah had dealt it a very heavy blow. But things, generally speaking, were very, very dark. And yet there was a man who taught the word of God, and the people who came to hear him were so increasing, that they're going to have to create a new building. All I would say is this, that if we want to increase numbers, the only way to do it is by the solid exposition of the Bible. I know there is a tendency in our day to cater to people's sense of the need for entertainment. And many places, as a substitute for the plain, unembellished exposition of the Bible, have deviated into other things. Dear brethren and sisters, and you folks who are younger, the only wholesome food that will nourish the spiritual man is the 100% whole meal of God's word. And even in the dark days of Baal worship, when Elisha was prepared to teach a younger group, he found that eventually the numbers grew until the place wouldn't hold them. Spiritual expansion. I know that many of you people have come up against the problem of diminishing numbers, and that can be very discouraging. But I would say, still keep preaching the gospel and still keep teaching the word of God, and only God knows yet what changes could be seen in the dark days in which we live. There was a problem of accommodation. The second thing is, I want to notice that these young men very generously and thoughtfully made a proposal. That proposal, we have it in verse number 1. They express the problem. The place where we dwell with thee is too narrow for us. In verse 2, they make the proposal, let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. That was a very, very practical idea. They decided they would go to the Jordan, because at the Jordan there were obviously a growth of trees on the banks of the Jordan and so on. And they said, we'll go as a group. We'll go as a group. The Bible does commend community enterprise. Let us go. But not only were they going to go as a group, every man there was going to pull his weight. They said, we'll all go down to the River Jordan, and every man will take a beam. You can see them all setting out and wailing away in the forest, the thickets of Jordan, and every man coming back with a beam on his shoulder. And I tell you, it wasn't too long until they got a new place built. It would have been quick work, because there was a readiness and there was a willingness. I hardly need to take time to apply that. You know that one of the great emphases in the New Testament, as far as assembly life is concerned, is this, that if we are going to make progress, we need to move as a community. You know, the Bible always appreciates the unity of the Lord's people. Let us keep together. And I would throw out a challenge, a very simple challenge. I would ask, what difference would it make to us if every brother and every sister was prepared to carry a beam? There wasn't a shirker in this college. In this assembly that listened to the ministry of Elijah, when there was something practical that needed to be done, there wasn't a man said that I'm not going to play a part. We'd all go as a unit, and each one of us will put our shoulder to the work. I think that's just what the Lord expects. He expects us to move in harmony with the Lord's people and expects each one of us to pull our weight. You know, I've often wondered, this is very simple and very practical. It's a great thing to be able to bring somebody to a gospel meeting. You see, these men knew that if we were going to build a new place, they didn't order any marble or anything, and they didn't order any crystal. They weren't looking at a cathedral or anything like that. They knew it didn't matter about a fancy place or a big... We don't need to worry about ornamented buildings even to this day. They weren't worried. They said, we just want a place where if there's a snowstorm, it doesn't pelt down on us. And we can all sit in it. The main thing is not the building, but a place where we can come and meet and listen to the Word of God. And that's the main purpose for our buildings even to the present day. Just to have a comfortable, clean, commodious place where the Word of God can be preached. But they knew if they were going to make the building, they would have to go to the place where they would get the raw materials. And the timber was at the Jordan. So they said, we'll go to where the timber is, we'll cut it down, and we'll bring it to where we want it, and then we'll build the place. Now, that's, I said, the practical application that I want to give that. I'm not talking now about the physical building. When it would come to expanding the assembly, one thing that we have to do is we have to go to where the people are. And it's a great thing. I can see, I'm speaking for the men that preach the gospel around these parts, the brethren that you have here and other brethren. One great thing that helps gospel meetings and helps the expansion of the work of God is people who are able to bring an unsaved person with them. Get a beam. Bring a beam with you. I've often said that if there were gospel meetings here, I wouldn't worry if there wasn't a single brother at the prayer meeting. If every one of them had somebody else in the gospel meeting. Cutting down raw material just for the extension and the advancement of the house. They made a suggestion to go, and it wasn't easy work. I wouldn't have been keen on it myself. I think if I had been there, I had been one of the first retractors, cutting down beams and all that. Just wasn't powerful, easy work in a warm climate. And going away to the thickets of Jordan, pulling back all those old bushes and all those old thickets and tangled weeds, and then getting up your axe and starting to clobber down at one of these big beams. It wasn't anything but attractive work. But it's the only way the house was going to be built. And expansion always demands plenty of labour, but I don't think there are any shortcuts to it. Now, the next thing I want to mention is, isn't it very precious to notice that there was one of these prophets, in fact, as mentioned, he singled out in verse number 3, and one said, verse 1 and 2, we have the proposal that they all made. And then in verse 3, there's one said to Elisha, he said, Elisha, would you not think of coming with us? Now, a number of lessons that I want to mention just from that. First of all, they didn't go without a word from Elisha. They asked his permission. And he said, go. And when he said, go, they went. Now, it's good for us in all our endeavours and all our little acts of service, just to make it very simple. It's good for us that when we're engaging in any exercise, just to make sure we have a word from the Lord. That will make all the difference. He said, go. And they went, because obedience is the secret spring of successful service. But then I want to come to this other man. It seemed to me that he was just a wee bit different to the rest. Because he wasn't just satisfied with Elisha's permission. But he says, Master, he says, you have given us the word to go. But he says, tell me this, would you not come with us yourself? He says, I would like you to come. He says, we are going out to the Jordan, and we would like to have the advantage of your company. Well, I'll make a very simple application of that again. You know, it's a great thing to have the Lord's word for what we're doing. But if I'm not mistaken, it's an even better thing to have his presence. He says, we want your presence as well as your permission. Now, Elisha didn't say, when they said to Elisha, he said, we're going to go out, Master, and we're going to get these beams and so on. Elisha didn't say, oh, well, I'm going to come too. No, he didn't push himself. He didn't go until he was asked to go. We need to remember that the Lord won't necessarily grant us his presence unless we ask for it. We need to make him feel wanted. We need to make room for him. And will you let me, you'll not think I'm pushing it too far. Isn't it great that these younger men didn't want to go without the presence of the older man? They wanted Elisha to come with them. I'm not sure that he did much beam work. And I'm not saying he was an ancient man at this time by any means. There's no evidence that he did any beam work, but he was just there. His wisdom and his guidance and his advice would have been much valued. Now I see quite a number of younger people here tonight, and I want to speak to you as one who belongs to your own company. It's good when you're doing anything for the Lord that you always take on board the advice of older Christians. I know there's an awful craving, and I'm not saying this as an old crank, and I'm not saying this as an old killjoy and all that kind of thing. I know there's a tremendous craving in our day that young people love to get away out on their own, and they love to get doing their own thing, and they love to have that spirit of independence and enterprise. And I'm not saying that you can always have older people just watching over your shoulder and breathing down your neck, but when it comes to the things of God, the pattern in the Bible is that the energy of the youth is guided by the wisdom of experience. And they said, Elisha, we are going to get beams. He says, oh, go ahead. But one of them, it was just one of them, said, Master, would you come with us? I love what it says. Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And Elisha answered, I will go. And they went. Verse number 4 tells us, I'm not going to labour the thing through. It's already late. You've had a busy day. He went with them in verse 4. And when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. Cut down wood. Got new material. I know many of you are from different assemblies, but I hope these dear brethren and sisters that gather to the name of the Lord Jesus here in Laganvale, along the shores of this river, I know the wood isn't easy. There's some hard wood here and some fairly knotty stuff, I would say. Not too far away, but I trust you'll have the presence of the Lord and the power of the Lord and the help of the Lord. And as you go around these streets, I trust you'll be able to cut down beams until this little building won't be big enough to contain all that will come. It's hard work. Never was easy. Never will be easy. It demands labor, toil, and sweat. But if it's building up something for God, well, sure, it's the greatest institution that has ever been seen on earth. So it went well. Elisha there, the boys there, they're in the right place, they're with the right people, they have unqualified permission, it's a good proposal, everything's going successfully, until suddenly we're directed to another one of these boys. Not the man that asked Elisha to go, it seems to me, but there was another one, and just when he was in the middle of all his work, lo and behold, the head flew off his axe. And he got into a problem. He's in a predicament. Something has happened. It's very embarrassing for him. He never expected when he started to work that day that it would happen. He didn't plan for it to happen, but there's been a slip. And something has happened. Apparently, beyond his control, now I say apparently, beyond his control, he has lost the very thing that he needs to continue in service. You would do a lot of hammering at a branch with the old piece of wood, the shaft of an axe, before you would bring it down. He's lost it. And he lets out a cry. He says, "Master, there's something wrong." He says, "I have lost something. And I can't go on in my service. I can't provide any further help in this enterprise." He said, "I can't contribute anything further until I get it back again." He says, "It's lost." You know, one thing I want to say here is, especially to those who are younger, and I'm including myself in that, you know, it's very easy in Christian life and Christian service to lose your cutting edge. Just to lose your cutting edge. To do something that will mean you'll not be able to make the contribution that should be made. I feel it myself, and I feel it for many others, that one of the reasons we don't get on so well with the beams is because we haven't got the Christian, the spiritual edge that we should have. We're blunt. You likely know it in my preaching. And maybe if I was honest, I know it myself. And we're whacking away as hard as ever. Get on so well with the beams is because we haven't got the Christian, the spiritual edge that we should have. We're blunt. You likely know it in my preaching. And maybe if I was honest, I know it myself. And we're whacking away as hard as ever. Boy getting up the timber, and he's banging down the branches, and he's banging them down, and he's as hard as, but he's not doesn't even leave a mark. Because he has lost his cutting edge. He has plenty of activity, but he has no power. And this is at the Jordan. It's a very sad situation to be in. I would like us just to search our hearts before we go any further in the meeting. And I would wonder if there would be a younger person. I'm speaking to you just faithfully as someone who has most of the difficulties that you have and maybe more. You need to be very careful that we don't lose our spiritual power. Maybe if he had looked at the axe before he used it too much, he would have seen that the head was getting a bit slack. You know, if people... You'll know what I mean. I'll not have to elaborate on it. You'll know what I mean, that 1 minute slackness. Could mean that I lose my power. 1 minute's carelessness. Maybe there's a younger Christian here and you know that you're not making the mark for God. Maybe when you got saved you were making a fair bit of progress. And maybe you know it. Maybe you have become very careless about praying, private prayer, I mean. Maybe you've become careless about the reading of the Scripture. Maybe there's someone here who's become very slack in his or her courtship. you could lose your cutting edge. And the very thing that you would need to advance the work of God and for the expansion of the house could just fly off the end and in a split second just be left flopped at the bottom of the river. And a very embarrassing situation. Now I want us to ask a question just before I go any further. How many of us here tonight are making as much mark for God as we were, say, 5 years ago? I ask myself that question many a time. All the preaching about and all the busyness. Maybe this fellow, maybe he did get a beam or two down. I don't know. Maybe it was just the busyness of the work. I'm not blaming him. I'm not saying there's anything personal in his life. I'm not thinking about that. But maybe the busyness of his work, he was just going on, and he never noticed. He never noticed that as he moved on and worked that day, the thing was just getting a little bit slacker, and he should have paused just to get it ratified. You know, sometimes in the busyness of preaching, I'm speaking from this standpoint now, from the busyness of preaching, you could lose your edge and you wouldn't even know it was gone. Just blunt. And you're just wailing away. And just hammering away. And you're really getting nowhere. You say, that's what you're doing now. if you would even know to stop. Well, I'm not going to wail too much longer. I'll not weary you any. But I want to get home to this. Here's a man with the right people, in the right place, with the full permission of the Master, and he has a purpose that cannot be challenged. A good purpose. But something has happened, and he has lost the cutting edge. Thank God. Part of the encouragement of the story comes from the fact that before the whole thing was over, he got it back again. You know, it wouldn't be a great meeting just to talk about failure. We would like to say a little word about restoration. You know, God is the God of restoration. And even though we have got blunt, and even though we have lost our spiritual sharpness, and even though we are not as much on the mark as we were, say, 5 years ago, God knows all about that. You know, here's a man, and he found there's a way back. The first thing he did was he cried to the Master. Alas, Master. It was borrowed. That was a serious confession, you know. I don't know how much an axe was worth, but if this man had borrowed one, he obviously had borrowed it because he didn't have one of his own. And he must have been very poor when he borrowed it. If he had had enough money to buy one, he wouldn't have borrowed one. So he had borrowed one, and he not only has lost it, but he has no money to pay back the man that owns it. And he says, alas, Master, for it was borrowed. And he finds himself in really an embarrassing situation where he doesn't only have to acknowledge his loss, but he has to acknowledge his poverty. You know, I don't know how it is. I don't know how it is. If you borrow anything, it'll get broken or something. If you borrow someone's motor car, the wheel will fall off it. And if you borrow someone's lawnmower, it'll hit a stone and go up through the engine. And whatever you, if you want to get into some trouble, borrow something from someone. Well, this man had borrowed it, and he felt, now, I can't even pay it back. Most of you people, no matter what it was, you could just dip your hand in your pocket and go and buy a new one and give it to them. But this man was pure. He just told the Master. He says, Master, he says, I'm stuck here. I wonder, would there be a younger Christian, an older Christian, somebody in between here, and you know you've lost ground, and you know you're not making a mark, and you're still going through the motions, but no marks. Would it be possible the way back for you tonight would just be to tell the Master all about it? Real heartbroken confession. Thank God there's a way back, but the way back to spiritual service and usefulness and power is the first stage of it is honest. Confession. Alas, Master, for it was borrowed. I like the way the Master treated him. I'll not elaborate on that any further. The Master said, he said, tell me, he said, where did it fall in? He says, sure, what does that matter? Where does it fall in? The man of God said, where fell it? And it says, the man that lost it showed him the place. Oh. Then they cut down a stick. I'll refer to that in a minute. And as far as I can see from the story, they put the stick in the very place where the axe fell. You know the application that I'm going to give that. Very, very simple. You know, if we have lost ground, there is an old principle in the Bible that could be illustrated from many passages, that we just have to go back to the very place where the blunder was made. Now I know, and you know, that there are many of the Lord's people, and they have things lying there in life where there was a bit of slackness, and they lost their sharpness, and they haven't cut butter since. Never mind cut wood or rock. And they're going on and on and on, and they're trying to get away from it, and they're trying to make spiritual progress, and you might as well try and close off the lagging with a pitchfork. The only thing they can do is get back to the place where things went wrong. He says, where did it fall? And he showed him a place. Maybe there's a Christian here, because the brethren in the other meeting were praying, and you know, one of the things they asked for the gospel meeting and this meeting, they prayed that there might be results in both meetings. And I would like, we made a bit of an attempt at it. I don't know, the Lord only knows. We struggled about a bit, but we made an attempt to reach one or two consciences in the gospel meeting. And I think it wouldn't be out of place to reach a conscience in this meeting. Maybe there's someone here, and you need to go back and tell the Master, look, Master, I'm in poverty, and things have gone wrong, and I've lost my power, and I've lost the cutting edge of my Christian testimony, and things went wrong, and it was there, and it was there. And I tell you, if you show them the place, blessed recovery can be granted. Cut down a stick. I say, what does that represent? Well, soon as the Bible spiritualized away until there's nothing left. Well, I don't know. I'm not going to push it. You can think of it whatever way you like. But one thing I was interested in, he didn't tell him to throw in the stick that was left, the shaft. That would have been a stick. You know, he was left with a shaft with no head. The shaft didn't break. The head flew off. And he didn't say, throw the shaft in. No. He says, you're going to need something new, and you're going to need something fresh. And he cut down a new stick. I tell you, there was nothing dry about it. That's likely why the head flew off, because the old stick had got dried a bit. Got dried up, you know. Some of us have lost because we've got so spiritually dry. So spiritually dry, it's impossible for us to have any cutting edge. But he said, I'll cut down a stick. And he put the stick in the water, and the stick floated where the iron sank. Have I told you that I could see a picture of the Lord Jesus in resurrection life in the living branch? You may think I was going astray in the head, but never worry too much about it. I'll say this, he was directed to a living shoot put into the water. And before very much more had happened, the iron had been brought up to the level of the branch. The branch floated, the tree or whatever it was, different ways of translating it. The fresh wood floated, and the iron that sank came up again. I would say, brethren and sisters, don't let us get unduly discouraged. Do let us search our hearts. But you know, God is the God that can achieve the impossible. It would have seemed naturally impossible for a piece of solid iron ever to swim. The laws of gravity said otherwise. But what was naturally impossible, it became possible through an operation of God's power. I know, and I say it very humbly, I know that some have fallen and have gone so far down and sunk so low and have lost so much in service that sometimes they say to themselves, I'll never rise again. The thing's hopeless. And they get so far down that they think it's absolutely hopeless and they'll never be useful for God another time. And nature has gone against them. Just what's natural has let them down and it has disappointed them. If there should be any Christian like that in the meeting and you really feel that things have gone strangely wrong, can I tell you, ground can be recovered. And the power of God can again be known in your life. And what seems to you tonight to be humanly impossible, blessed be God, it is divinely possible. And you can recover the very... It tells us, just at the conclusion of the passage, it tells us that Elisha said to him, when the iron floated, he says, reach out your hand and take it. He didn't lift it and put it back in the axe for him. No, no. He said, reach out your hand and take it. Now, just as I conclude, God did what he couldn't do. That was get it from the bottom. But he let him do what he could do. That was reach out his hand and take it. In restoration, it's always the same. God in his grace can overcome natural weaknesses. He can grant forgiveness. He can do what we can never do. But if I'm going to get back to my cutting edge and to the sharpness of Christian experience, I'll have to reach out my hand and I'll have to take the initiative. And there are certain things that need to be done. The story doesn't finish. I would love to have heard how this man got on, got his new potential back, got his axe back again, got back into service. I would love to know how many beams he cut down. The story says nothing about that, but it does give us the encouragement that a man who lost was able to regain again. It was a day at the Jordan that he'll never forget. I'm not making any big claims. I know that I'm not Elisha nor anything like that. I'm not making any big claims about it. But I hope that in the mercy of God, we'll have one or two nights at the Lagan. Just one or two nights. Nothing special about them. I'm not making any big shit. But one or two nights. We'll be talking about different subjects as the night goes on. We'll have four or five visits to the Jordan. And I tell you, someone would never forget this meeting. If this was the night when you discovered how you could recover again your cutting edge and become active in the service of God. I trust the Lord will bless these simple remarks and further nights for his glory.
Thank you very much, David. Now we're going to sing number 7, and after we do this we're going to ask our brother Ewell Crothers if he would close the meeting in prayer and give thanks for the refreshments. Now, one or two announcements. As we said at the first, it's very nice to see you all back again this season. Thank you very much for coming. And the meetings will be the first Sunday of each month. I'm sure you've got a card, but there's some at the back if anyone hasn't got a card.